darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III, with the duo affectionately referred to as J Squared, Mr. Reed and Mr. Tross. And we are glad to bring the program to you today because this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I'm just going to tell you right from the beginning. You want to strap on your seatbelts today. You want to do that. I am expecting all things work out the way that they have been planned. We will have, starting in the second segment, none other than Josh McDowell on the program, who has been in ministry literally longer than I've been alive. And, man, I'm eager to get to that interview because I believe that what the Lord has directed him to research and to minister to in this particular moment in time is a critical component to the body of Christ remaining viable and effective in this modern time. I don't want to go too much into that just yet, but I am encouraging you, if at all possible, stay tuned. Stay tuned. All right, I'm also eagerly anticipating at the end of the week, we'll be in Kansas. Oh man, I'm so excited preparing for that trip to be able to meet some of the people there. I've gotten messages from some of you who listen to the program from that area, and it just warms my heart to see and to hear how God is moving in your lives. So that is an amazing thing I'm looking forward to at the Berean Academy on April 6th there in Elbing, Kansas. It's going to be a great time. Well, we're going to begin the program as we often do, and this time is a little bit different. If you listened to the show yesterday, there was a caller who called in because I talked about the divinity of Jesus in the opening segment of the program yesterday. And a caller had a question about Jesus's divinity. And it wasn't a combative question. It was a good question that comes up quite often. So I wanted to just to provide a little bit more scriptural response to that today. I won't have the opportunity to have, for this to be an exhaustive response, but I did do a program previously. If you go and look it up, there's a program. It's titled, How Do We Know Jesus is God?, where we spend the entire program unpacking messianic prophecies and all of these things that point to the divinity of Jesus Christ. But because we had the question yesterday, I wanted to answer in a bit more detail today. So we will do that by turning to John chapter 1. I'm going to start in verses 1 through 5. It'll be a little bit more scripture today than we usually have on the show. So here we go. Verse 1 through 5 in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it. All right. So, right? From the beginning of John chapter 1, the scripture tells us, in the beginning was the Word, right? The Word was with God, and the Word was God. This verse right here has been a bone of contention within Christian conversation. I won't say within Christian conversation. It has been a bone of contention amongst religious circles. How about I say it like that? Because the divinity of Jesus Christ has been called into question multiple times. I've referred yesterday to Tertullian in the third century, contending over the deity of Jesus Christ, explaining with great specificity the Trinity and using an analogy from the Son, being the first apologist to use the word Trinity to describe the formula of one God, three persons, one form, three persons, referring to the Son. And say, when you see the Son, what is it that you're beholding? I'm sorry, when you see a ray of the Son, what is it that you're beholding? Is it a substance that is separate from the sun? No, absolutely not. It is the sun extended, using that to refer to an analogy of Jesus Christ, because the Bible teaches explicitly that Jesus is God in incarnate form. And this is how John describes it, that the Word was with God and the Word was God. Now, you may have some consternation about Jesus being referred to as the Word, but look at the very next sentence. After it says the Word was God, it then goes on to say he was in the beginning. Who is this he? This he is Jesus. Then verse 3 tells us that all things, the entirety of the created order, was made through him. And if that's not enough for you, it then says, and without him, who is the him? The Word, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, the Christ. As an aside, I hope we do know at this point that Jesus Christ is not a first name, last name. You have the name Jesus, which is derived from the Hebrew Yeshua. And Christ really is more accurately described as the Christ. It is a title for the Messiah or the Anointed One. So it is Jesus the Christ. But it says that all things, the entirety of the created order, was made through him. In him, who was the him again? The Word, Jesus. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. Then in this very same chapter, in verse 14 of John chapter 1, it says this very plainly, and the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. Now, who again is this Word? It's Jesus. This is biblical support for when Jesus tells the Pharisees, you guys think you're hot stuff because you're sons of Abraham, but before Abraham was, I am. Because he is the eternal, pre-existent God. Then you have, for example, in John chapter 10, verse 30, where Jesus says very flatly and plainly, much to the chagrin of the religious leaders that were present to hear this declaration, he says, I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. And just in case there is any risk of misunderstanding what was said, the religious leaders that heard him then say, oh, now we got to stone you. We got to stone you. Why did they say? In verse 33, they say explicitly, we will stone you because you, Jesus, the carpenter's boy, so they thought, a mere man, claim to be God. That is a blasphemous declaration. Then you'll see this continuity from Jesus himself, from his apostles, and then turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 28, you have the apostle Paul talking here right before, shortly before he is finally martyred, and he makes this amazing statement to his disciples who are present when he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for what? The church of God, which he, who is he? Jesus. How do I know that? I'll tell you how right here. Which he obtained or purchased through his blood. This is another example of the apostles recognizing Jesus not merely, as I said yesterday, a moral teacher, but as God. Then I'm going to go a little further. I only have a few minutes to go. Colossians chapter 2, for example, verses 9 and 10 say that in Jesus, in him, the fullness of deity dwelled bodily. The fullness of deity dwelt bodily. But that's not where I want. If I can get my scriptures together, I want to go to Colossians chapter 1. Oh, come on, Bible. Don't you hate it when your pictures stick together right when you need them to turn? It's despicable. And I got to hurry up through this. I'm going to read verses 15 through 20 very briefly. Colossians 1, 15, it says this. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created. Sounds just like John 1, right? By him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and before him, and he is before all things. And not only did he create it, but look what it says next. And in him, all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. All this is talking about Jesus in divine fashion. Now, this is one of the scriptures that was a part of the contention at the Nicene Council of 325 AD, where Athanasius was successful in dismissing the Arian heresy. Because some, and this is just like in John 1, for example, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they say the word was God and the word was a God. Well, that article, A, is not in the original Greek. You have what the scripture tells you in Revelation not to add anything to the Bible. It's added to enable them to articulate a less than divine view of Jesus Christ, you see. And it is the same Arian heresy that was declared heresy in 325 AD. But as you see, that the gospel must be contended for in every generation, all right? Well, here, where the contention was cleared up is when it says he's the firstborn of all creation. The Greek word there is protakos. The fog, if you will, was saying, what it's saying, he's firstborn of creation, he must be a feature of creation. No, brothers and sisters, referring to Jesus as the firstborn is not a reference to chronology. This is a reference to primacy. He is first in primacy, not in chronos or chronology. He is the head, the chief, the prime of all that is, which is why Apostle Paul writes in Colossians that he created all things. They were created for him, by him, and through him. Not only were they created that way, but in him right this present moment. They consist and hold together. This is one of the scriptures that enables me not to be a climate alarmist. I ain't studying global warming. You know why? Ain't nothing happening to this planet until the Lord says so. In him, all things consist or are held together. That doesn't mean that I'm going to be a bad steward. In fact, because of Christ, I'm even a better steward. I should be a better steward of his creation. But let's not get it twisted. The creation is not my God. I'm not going to worship the creation. I worship the creator of the creation, because it's held together by him. So I'm sharing this to describe it. And man, I'm telling you, I get all excited because not only is it a proclamation of the divinity of Jesus, not only is it a proclamation of him being prime amongst all creation, but then it points to the salvific future that we can enjoy. Because as it records, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Well, if all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell there, brethren, then we know that as the messianic prophecies were fulfilled, then we can see the part of verse 20 that says, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. Don't you realize that the full consummation of our reconciliation with the Christ will even touch the terra firma of this earth? Don't you realize that the new heavens and the new earth will be right here? I don't fret over global warming because I know just as in times past the earth was judged by water, there is a time that is coming that this same earth will be judged and reformed and refined by fire. So I am not concerned that President Trump's withdrawal from the Paris Climate Accords is going to result in a cataclysm that we can't recover from. Au contraire, mon frere. The exact opposite. If you worried about global warming, I would suggest you worry about the great heat that's coming in the future. Because as I say repeatedly, because Jesus is God, because the Bible has told us that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess his lordship, the only variable is our frame of reference to that bowing and that confession. See, we will all get to see him. Many of us who have placed our faith in him for salvation, we will meet him as our eternal Savior. But those of us who have not put our faith in him for salvation will meet him for the first time as the righteous judge. And that is a fretful thought. Jesus is God. You will bow and confess. I suggest you do it now.
Choosing Life Over Legalese. Hi, I'm Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. The U.S. Supreme Court heard oral arguments on behalf of crisis pregnancy centers in California that are forced to promote abortions. The questions from the justices exposed that if a pregnancy center wanted to create a billboard that said Choose Life with its name on it, that pregnancy center would also have to include a total of more than 500 words across 13 languages directing potential clients to abortion services. During oral arguments, this law was named as burdensome by some of the more liberal voices on the bench. We are now awaiting the official ruling that will affect these crisis pregnancy centers that Liberty Counsel represents and others throughout California. It could also restore the ability of pro-life centers across the state and the nation to focus on saving babies and mothers' lives. Learn more about this and other issues at lc.org. That's lc.org.
Hi, this is Abraham Hamilton III, and it excites me beyond measure to hear how God is using American Family Radio. That's why I'm glad to have an opportunity to ask you to partner with us financially during our three-day share-a-thon starting Tuesday, April 17th.
I'm calling from Campbellsville, Kentucky, and I'm very, very blessed that my employer has our in-house radio station turned on to AFR. It runs throughout our company phone system, so anytime a customer or someone calls into our business, they are also listening to AFR.
God is using American Family Radio to inform, equip, and activate our listeners to strengthen the moral foundations of American culture.
I was thrilled earlier this year to order some of the In God We Trust bracelets, and my husband and I passed those out to several people who ask about them.
Please partner with us during our three-day share-a-thon, beginning Tuesday, April 17th.
When Jesus hung on a cross, his disciples thought, this is the end. But really, it was just the beginning. Alistair Begg begins a new series this week called What Now?, examining the events that followed the crucifixion. Listen Monday through Friday to Truth for Life with Alistair Begg.
Truth for Life, weekday mornings at 11:30 Central on AFR and online at AFR.net.
Women and men alike find themselves in despair after an abortion. Every woman who had an abortion was for a short time a mother, every man a father. But afterwards, they're all people in pain, anger, sadness, relationship problems. These often accompany an abortion. But there is hope. Call 866-482-LIFE. Your call is confidential, and you'll be talking with someone who has already been where you are and found the way out. 866-482-LIFE.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III, and we are in the process of securing our guest. But as we're doing that, I want to point out to you a bit of good news that is worthy of celebration. I covered on this program a while back the circumstances of Air Force Colonel Leland Bohannon, who was a decorated military war veteran who had risen through the ranks of the U.S. military, specifically the Air Force, had achieved the rank of colonel. And then an episode arose where one of his subordinates, who happened to be a homosexual man, retired from service in the Air Force. And it was customary for the ranking officer there to sign what's called a certificate of appreciation for the retiree's spouse. And Colonel Bohannon was actually in line for a promotion to the rank of one-star general. Well, when he was presented with the certificate for the spouse of this homosexual man, which was a man, Colonel Bohannon said, well, listen, I'm a Christian. My conscience doesn't allow me to do this. So he recused himself in effect from signing that particular certificate and brought in a general that ranked higher than him at the time, a two-star general, to sign the certificate. Well, the retiree was not satisfied with that and said, no, you are discriminating against me unlawfully. And Colonel Bohannon was terminated, fired, losing his pension and his potential promotion. Well, thanks be to God, he secured the legal services of First Liberty, friends of our program here, And they were able to go to bat for him legally, where the Air Force has now reinstated Colonel Bohannon, specifically stating the fact that the retiree didn't suffer any harm because his certificate was signed by an even higher ranking officer than Colonel Bohannon, and he has now been restored to full services. It's just an example of what we've stated on this program routinely about the anti-Christian bias, that if you think there is neutrality, think again. The objective is to stamp out the Christian witness from the public square. But I believe we have our guest on the line, so I don't want to waste any more time before getting to him. I am so excited to have on the program now none other than Josh McDowell. He is an author, a researcher, has written over 147 books, has spoken in over 125 countries, given over 27,000 talks to over 25 million people with just classics that I believe every Christian family should have in your family's library, like More Than a Carpenter, and books like The New Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Welcome to the program, Josh McDowell.
Oh, this is like dying and going to heaven, Abraham.
Well, I am so grateful for you accepting the invitation. And, you know, we were together in North Carolina at the Truth for a New Generation conference.
I thought I called you and asked me to have me on the program.
No. I
would have.
Well, I believe you. I believe you, absolutely. And one of the things that was the most impacting event of the weekend for me personally, I'm telling you, for me personally, was listening to you speak at the luncheon, where you highlighted, and I believe accurately, one of the greatest threats, if not the greatest threat, to the church in the 21st century, and you were talking about pornography. Would you mind bringing some of that conversation to my audience here on American Family Radio?
Well, I wish to God I didn't have to.
So do I. So do I.
But right now, the greatest threat to the cause of Christ, to the church and the Christian families, is pervasive internet pornography. Chuck Swindoll called me and said, Josh, it is the greatest cancer in the history of the church. He said, someone must do something soon. It's too late to say we'll take time to pray. Isn't that amazing?
Mm.
That is hit us so fast. And here's the thing. Christian moms, homeschoolers, others say to me, Josh, this really doesn't relate to our family. My kids are good kids. They're spiritual kids. They love Jesus. They're not going to look for pornography. And I almost started shaking my head and said, lady, get your head out of the sand.
Mm.
Yes, your children probably are wonderful children. They're godly children. You've raised them right, everything. But here's where you're missing the boat. Mm. It is probably true they won't look for pornography, but that's not the issue. Pornography is looking for them, and I'll say to the lady, 1,000% pornographers will find your child, period. It's not if your child sees it. The issue is, when is your child going to see it? And probably before 8 years old.
Mm.
In pastors' families, I put it about 4 to 6 years old.
Mm.
And it is so devastating. You look at the church. I'm doing this off the top of my head.
Sure, sure, sure.
13 to 17-year-olds, 81% actively pursue pornography on the internet. Look out at your church and realize 18 to 24, 76% of them actively pursue pornography in the internet. Look out there from 34 to 45 or 50, it is, it's 47%. That is the church, Abraham.
Mm.
And it is so pervasive. I mean, just one site of 26 million pornographic websites I can access right here in my dining room, 2.3 billion pages, just one site. Last year, distributed 3,119 petabytes of pornographic data. Now, you and I can't even think in one petabyte, let alone 3,100 petabytes. If printed out, just printed out in 8.5 by 11 sheets, one site of what it distributed last year would be 1.7 million 1.7 million pages, which would take you 300.
Did we lose you?
That was my alarm.
Oh, okay.
It would take you 300,000 years just to count the number of pages produced by one website in 12 months. Ooh. If put into four-drawer file cabinets, it would fill 20 billion four-drawer file cabinets.
That's
of those
astounding.
File cabinets, 6,800,000,000 would be looked at by children. That's what we're facing.
That is what we're facing. You cite, and you have a book that addresses much of this, some of this, called Set Free to Choose Right, Equipping Today's Kids to Make Right Moral Choices for Life, that's out this year, addressing some of this. And you quote as a statistic in your book, 71% of teenagers ages 13 through 17 will come across internet pornography without even looking for it.
Oh, absolutely.
Without
Sometimes
even looking
for it.
Sometimes
it's up to 90%.
Mm.
Yeah.
You said,
this is why I wrote the book.
Yeah.
Because almost all the kids I meet, Christian kids, adults, will say they know what is right and what is wrong. But here's the problem. I can almost never, ever find anyone, even including pastors, that can explain to me why is it wrong or why is it right. For example, I commissioned the largest study ever done of pornography. I spent $250,000. It's called The Porn Phenomenon. And we didn't do 300 interviews. Scientific interviews, we did 3,000. So it's very accurate, about 99% accurate. And what we found out with Christian kids, 50, when they're rating moral issues, 56% would say not recycling is a moral issue.
Mm.
Only 32% would say pornography is a moral issue.
Mm.
Whoa, we got everything in a topsy-turvy kingdom. And so I had to write the book, Set Free to Make Right Choices, first of all, to help parents to understand why are things right, why are things wrong. Second, on how to communicate it to your children.
So based on your research and the information that you've included in your book, how would you say we should go about addressing this? During your talk in North Carolina, you mentioned that in most churches, when efforts are made, if they're even made, and this is almost like the untouchable taboo subject, probably because many of the people in the church are bound and don't want to admit to it. But when it is addressed, there's most of the emphasis is placed on conduct. But you said something during your talk, and I want you to share that here, that we're focusing all of the attention on, you know, changing the conduct, but there's a root issue that's driving our children towards pornography.
Yes. Now, I got to be careful saying this, but I've concluded that probably 95% of all pastors, Christian leaders, parents, teachers, evangelists who counsel people on pornography are doing more damage than good. Now, that's a horrible statement to make.
Yeah.
But I think I can back it up. Why? Almost every pastor, Christian leader, evangelist, parent deals with the pornography. They do three steps. One, make the decision you're not going to look at it anymore. Second, be filled with the Holy Spirit and trust Jesus. And third, get into God's Word. Yeah. And you'll probably end up committing suicide. Why? Because they're only dealing with the pornography conduct. And so they'll go off pornography, maybe for 3 or 4 weeks. But here's the sad thing, Abraham. That person then will go deeper into pornography and depression than they ever were before. Why? Because probably 97, 98% of all cases that become addicted to pornography or compulsive with pornography, there's a deeper root problem.
Mm.
And it's an escape. It's a way to satisfy yourself through pornography. Like if you're real lonely and you have a tremendous, maybe you've been abandoned in life and you have this real sense of loneliness, pornography will feel that loneliness. Mm. But if you deal with the pornography, you still got the loneliness, and 3-4 weeks later, you go right back deeper into pornography. Mm. If you have depression, well, pornography is a release valve for depression. And so you start watching pornography. So if you take the pornography away and not deal with the depression, they will eventually go deeper and deeper into pornography. Mm. Pornography is not really a sexual issue. It's a deeper emotional wound in your life. We all have wounds. The healthiest person you ever met in your life, they do have emotional wounds in their lives, but they've learned how to deal with it, most of them in a positive, fruitful, productive way. But if you haven't, then you are so prone to become addicted almost instantly to pornography. Mm. But here's the problem. When it comes to the book I wrote, Set Free to Make Right Choices, I've not had anyone in about 15 years, pastors, parents, young people, believers, I'll say to them, do you believe lying is wrong? Well, of course. And then I'll ask, why? Almost every single one of them, Abraham, comes back and says, because the Bible says, thou shalt not lie. Mm. And I just shake my head and say, how ridiculous can you be? Mm. Absolutely nothing is morally right or wrong because the Bible says, thou shalt not. Here's the predicament. Two issues. One, is lying wrong because the Bible says, thou shalt not lie? That's 98% of Christians. Or does the Bible say, thou shalt not lie because lying is wrong? But it's not wrong because the Bible says it. Mm-hmm. But the Bible says it because it is wrong. And if you don't get to the issue with your children of why is wrong, you are raising your children legalistically. Mm. And most Christian parents do. And there's no faster way to rob a child of their spirituality than to raise them legalistically.
So using your example of lying, how should Christian parents go about communicating the moral standard that lying is wrong and even prepare them to be able to give a proper response to connect to the morality that is intrinsically conveyed to us through our God?
You know, Abraham, that's the thing I like about you. You always have the good questions in a logical order. I'm serious. Most people don't. The reason is lying is wrong, not because the Bible says thou shalt not lie, but why does the Bible say shall not lie? Because God, in his very nature, is truth. Mm. Anything contrary to the person, character, and nature of God is false. That which coincides with the person, character, and nature of God is right or righteous. Lying is wrong because God is truth. Killing is wrong because God is life. Not because the Bible says thou shalt not kill, but the Bible says thou shalt not kill because God is life and he created it in his image. Mm. Justice is right because God is just. Faithfulness is right because God is faithful. These things are not right or wrong because of the Bible. They're right or wrong because of the God of the Bible. How do you know that? Because of the Bible. The Bible was not given to us to worship. I mean, the Christian leaders, not the Christian leaders, the religious leaders are confronting Jesus. Mm-hmm. And they were boasting that they have an advantage over the Gentiles because they have the oracles of God, the Word of God God gave to them. And Jesus said, you have the Scriptures, and in them you think you have life. Mm. I cannot tell you how many Christians I've seen hold up their Bible, pastors hold up and says, in here you have life. No, you don't. Mm. You don't have life in the Bible. And Jesus said to them, no, you have life in me. Mm. How do you know that? How do you know that? The Bible. The Bible is not given to us to worship, to adore. The Bible is given to us so that we might know the God, creator of the universe, and that we might worship him.
Let me jump in, Josh. I got to hold you over to the next break because we're about to cut off. More with Josh McDowell on the other side of this break.
The following is not an actor, but a real-life story from Trinity Debt Management.
I had a lot of credit card debt, and I couldn't pay my bills. I was feeling so bad. I got to a point where I needed some help. So I reached out and contacted Trinity.
If you're in debt and you need help, call Trinity at 1-800-788-1813 to talk to a certified counselor.
They were able to take all of my different payments and put them all together.
Trinity will consolidate your accounts into one easy-to-manage monthly payment, put a stop to late fees and over-limit charges, reduce your interest, and possibly improve your credit score. You'll save thousands.
And they were actually able to work with my creditors. I've been able to pay off close to $15,000 in the last 18 months.
If your debt has you down, call Trinity at 1-800-788-1813.
My name is Stephanie, and I'm debt-free for keeps.
1-800-788-1813.
Hi, I'm Jan Harper. If you're a pastor's wife like me, you probably know what it feels like to live in a fishbowl. You know, that feeling like everybody is watching your every move?
The annual AFA Pastor and Wife Fishbowl Retreat is 3 days and two nights of relaxation and building relationships. The retreat is hosted by Pastor Bert Harper of Exploring the Word and his wife, Jan. Special guest speakers will include AFR morning personality J.J. Jasper and his wife Melanie. The AFA Fishbowl Retreat is set for October 9 through 11 at the Linden Valley Conference Center in Linden, Tennessee. Call 800-326-4543, extension 300 for registration and information. That's 800-326-4543, extension 300. Or visit repairingthefoundations.net. Registration is limited to the first 35 couples.
Get out of the fishbowl and into the AFA Pastor and Wife Fishbowl Retreat. We'll see you there.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. Last year, I told you about Air Force Colonel Leland Bohannon, a highly decorated, well-respected combat veteran. He's also a Christian. Last May, he was asked to sign an appreciation certificate for a gay airman's same-sex spouse. When the colonel declined on account of religious reasons, he was brought up on discrimination charges and suspended from command. Well, I have some good news to share with you. The Air Force has reversed its decision and rescinded the colonel's punishment. They determined he had acted appropriately when he had a more senior officer sign the certificate. It's a shame Colonel Bohannon was forced to endure such an attack, but it's not surprising. The good news is the Trump administration is righting wrongs in the Pentagon, dating all the way back to the Obama administration. And President Trump is honoring his word to protect religious liberty. I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here in American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. We have Josh McDowell on the program, and I want to get every ounce of time that we have. Before we went to the break, Josh, you were making the point that it is incumbent upon Christian parents to make sure that we convey standards of morality based on the nature of God, as opposed to using the scripture alone.
Yes. Why? If you only appeal to the Bible, well, because the Bible says, you're teaching legalism. Now, don't get me wrong. The Bible is not legalistic. But the way so many teach it, it becomes legalistic. We were not meant to learn morality because the Bible says, but we're to learn morality because of understanding the person, character, and nature of God. Now, how do we understand that? Through the Bible. This is why I spent my life speaking on truth and apologetics, how we know the Bible is reliable. Why? Because if the Bible is not reliable, then we truly cannot know God in a reliable way. So then we lose the very foundation of right from wrong. I can never, ever, ever remember saying to one of my four children, because the Bible says. I will explain to them about the person, character, and nature of God, what the Bible says about it, but why does the Bible say that? Because God is truth. God is holy. God is love. That's the difference from raising your children legalistically or raising them relationally out of relationship with God. And I go into detail helping parents to understand that in the book.
That's a powerful concept, and it may be one that's not often discussed in many churches. I know some are, but in an effort to teach God's standards, we unintentionally, most of us, I don't think anybody goes and said, hey, I want to be a legalist, but we end up teaching adherence to rules without that relational component, which unfortunately breeds rebellion, breeds a legalistic approach to God, and we sometimes find ourselves trying to figure out why are we having such great difficulty.
You nailed it, Abraham.
Now, I want to move a little bit because during the luncheon, you also mentioned, and this, again, this is a heavy topic, but it has to be discussed. The enemy has to be exposed. You discussed pornography addiction amongst our pastors in the church.
Yes. I'm releasing in about 2-3 weeks at the most, I think, up to 6,000 pages of documented research on pornography, some of the most ever done. It's going to have an executive summary with it. And the evidence shows from about 52 to 57% of evangelical pastors are addicted to pornography. That means 11 hours a week. About 61, 62% of youth pastors. But look, pastors are humans. Youth pastors are humans. They have the same temptations, everything. But the problem is, when a pastor or a youth pastor get hooked, who do they go to? The majority, and our study showed this, the majority of Christians in the church say if the pastor's caught watching pornography, he should be fired. Well, who does the pastor go to? We leave them isolated. And what I'm trying to do is change that in the church to where maybe three strikes and you're out. And that I think churches should have in their budget for money for any of their staff, and probably half of them right now are addicted to pornography, will help them to go through a recovery program to be healed. And God can heal, but it's not easy, and it can take quite a while.
Now, and to that point, you made what many may call a very provocative statement, but I want you to unpack it here, that in order to truly serve people and enable them, empower them to be restored complete in complete wholeness and to be healed, preaching a Jesus message may not be the best way to go about it. Explain that to the listeners, please.
Come again. Just state the last phrase.
Sure. When responding to people who are addicted to pornography, oftentimes people are taught or just preach that with Jesus, 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 but you've explained that there's more
absolutely
needed.
Absolutely not.
Okay.
That's right. I when I hear pastors, teachers, evangelists, others preach, all you need is Jesus, I just cringe because that is so unbiblical. That is not from the scriptures. And yet you hear it all the time. I mean, I cannot tell you how many Christian songs have in it something like, all you need is Jesus. Just trust in Jesus. He's all you need. Well, that is unbiblical. And from 6 to 13 years of age, every week for 7 years, I was homosexually raped 2 or 3 times a week in my own home. From 6 to 13 years of age, for 7 years, I was forced to look at homosexual pornography. And after I trusted Jesus, one of the greatest truths that ever passed my mind, taught by the Holy Spirit, was when I realized I need more than Jesus. If I don't need more than Jesus, I wouldn't be sitting here in an interview with you today. You say, well, that is unbiblical. Show me one verse in the Bible. Look, when it comes to my salvation, all I need is Jesus. It's not Jesus plus works, not Jesus plus baptism, not Jesus plus the church, not Jesus plus communion. Jesus' death on the cross paid the entire price. But Abraham, almost every single thing in my life, after my salvation, I need more than Jesus. I need the church. I need the body of Christ. I think it's 50 sometimes in the New Testament, It says one another. That's not you and Jesus. That's you and someone else in the body of Christ. Mm. Pray for one another. Encourage one another. Counsel one another. Love one another. Galatians, bear one another's burdens. Mm. And then James, confess your sins one to another. When we confess our sins to God, the Bible promises forgiveness. When we confess our sins one to another, what does the Bible promise?
Healing.
Healing. And whenever pastors preach, all you need is Jesus, they're cutting people off from one of the greatest sources of healing, the body of Christ. It's not tongues. It's not laying on hands. It's the body of Christ is the greatest source of healing. And when it comes to pornography, I would say 98.6% of everyone, if they try to go it alone, they won't make it.
Mm.
You need others. You need that recovery group. You need that small group that daily holds you accountable, and you hold them. Without that, most people won't make it. I don't care how much you read the Bible, how much you trust Jesus, you won't make it. Because truly, the Bible, to trust Jesus means you're trusting others in your life. When you trust others in your life, you're trusting Jesus.
Mm. Now, Josh, what you're presenting here, this creates a monumental paradigm shift that has to occur within the church. One of the things, one of the key points I drill on this program is the necessity to restore to the body of Christ, I would say, the spiritual art of fellowship and commitment to one another, to where we have to get out of the paradigm where we just kind of attend worship services beside one another, but we move over into being a true, vivacious body of Christ where there is fellowship and breaking bread and koinonia in order for these things to happen. Because the way things are, by and large, not in every place, but in enough of them, where we really just attend weekly gatherings and worship beside one another as opposed to truly being doing life on life together as a body of Christ. Do you think I'm off base with that, or what do you think about that?
Oh, I don't know why you have me in the program. You're so right on, Abraham. All you need me to do is reinforce what you're saying. I love it.
No.
We've got to have a paradigm shift, not just in the church, but in Christianity globally, on the mission field everywhere.
Mm.
We, in many ways, we are preaching and teaching heresy.
Mm.
By teaching all you need is Jesus. Because then you're undermining the church, you're undermining the body of Christ, and you're undermining the Bible when you teach all you need is Jesus.
Wow.
And so, yeah, you're right on. We've got to have a shift.
You even shared that this the phenomenon of internet pornography is not only making great hay of America. This is something that's happening all over the world. Muslim countries are being dominated by people who are bound by internet pornography.
Oh, in the Muslim world, probably 90% of all men are addicted. All Muslim men. When they killed Osama bin Laden, and they took his computer and all the others there, and when they went in and picked up the computers from the guys that flew the plane into the World Trade Center, every single computer was jam-packed with pornography.
Mm.
And almost 80% of all those young Mormon missionaries returning home are addicted.
Mm.
And it's the same with evangelical Christians. Mom, dad, the kids are addicted. It's the greatest problem in missions is pornography. I would say in all the parachurch organizations like Young Life, Youth for Christ, Navigators, InterVarsity, Campus Crusade, whom I'm with, etc., of those that are applying for staff, of the men, a minimum of 90% watch pornography on the internet of the men, and probably about 75% of all the women that are applying for full-time ministry. It's the same way with pastors going from church to church. The overwhelming majority are addicted to pornography. I was speaking to a group of very wealthy people around this large conference room in Dallas a few weeks ago, and they asked me, what is the greatest barrier for a young person today to grow in Christ? I said, that's easy, pornography. And so I shared some of the things I shared here, and you can see they weren't believing me.
Mm-hmm.
Well, there was a man at the table, very respected by everyone, who works with, well, I'll say it, the Southern Baptist, that's in charge of the recruiting for pastors in all the churches for greater Fort Worth, Dallas area. And he said, gentlemen, you better listen to Josh. We can hardly find a pastor to put into the churches that are not watching pornography.
Mm.
And after that, whatever I said, those people believed.
Wow.
So I said, I want each one of you to write me a check for $10,000. And they did it. No.
Ladies and gentlemen, the name of this book is Set Free to Choose Right. Set Free to Choose Right. I cannot recommend this to you any higher. Go to josh.org. This is Josh McDowell's website, josh.org. You can find this book and many other resources. I know many of you, you're listening to me right now, you're shaking your head, you're wringing your hands, and many of us, we're parents. We don't want to believe that things are as bad as they are, but I would encourage you to go and talk to your children and to see whether or not what Josh is saying is right, because this is a silent killer. Not enough of our churches are talking about it. And when you combine this behemoth with the lack of relationship in the body of Christ, that it is a formula for destruction. And so I urge you to pick up this resource and have these conversations. Josh, last question I'll ask you as we're getting ready to go to the break. How would you advise churches to make the paradigm shift that's necessary to become more relational so that we can execute the commands to one another within the body of Christ?
I would tell the pastor with his top staff and several deacons, elders, and deaconess to go to A Pure Desire by Dr. Ted Roberts seminar on how to deal with pornography. A pastor's not going to get it on his own. It's too profound. It's so different. It's totally different than anything we've ever counseled in the church. So I would say the pastor, humble yourself, but take some with you. Take some women and take some men and go to a seminar, and they're around to learn how to deal with pornography. And I've had many do that. Not one of them ever said they regretted it.
Thank you very much, Josh McDowell, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you so much for coming on the program. This was an eye-opener for many. I'm sure there are many people that are reacting the same way I reacted when I heard you talk about this the first time. You have to come back onto the program again another time in the future. It's a joy having you.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Folks, this is the day and age that we live in. You've heard me say on this program before that we live in a pornographied culture to where if you would measure it on a scale from 1 to 10, and the line for pornography, if you will, is, you know, an 8, we live at a 7.5. We live there. And the statistics are in. Between ages 13 to 17, 70% of our teenagers who aren't even looking for pornography will come across it. This is something that we cannot put our heads in the sand and avoid. But in Christ and through his bride, we will overcome this. Thank you for tuning in.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.